Let's go to the word of the Lord today. Really feel like God is just orchestrating all of this, bringing it all together. We want to turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. So good to have the Pate family with us visiting. Amen. God bless them. They're on just a little vacation here. We're glad to have them. Amen. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. I want to preach to you about the touch that makes us clean. Hallelujah. The touch that makes us clean. I don't know what kind of burden you're carrying today, what kind of load of guilt or shame or sin, but I want to tell you there's a touch from Jesus in this house that if you'll let him, he wants to make you clean today. He wants to restore you. He wants to make you new. Come on, he wants to give you a new reason for living today. Aren't you thankful for the touch that makes us clean? Lord, we praise you for what you want to do. We give you all the glory, the honor, God. We lift up your name in this house. And I pray, Lord, that in every heart, in every mind, you would make every single person clean here today, that you would make us new, that you would restore, God, that you would bless, that you would heal, that you would deliver. And we give you all the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of victory and praise today. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Please be seated today. There's clean, and then there's dirty. We've all probably had the experience of being unclean. Unclean. Perhaps you can remember some times as a child when you were especially unclean. I don't think I fully understood the meaning of dirty until we had boys. And they found every mud hole and every frog and those poor frogs in the backyard. They are no more. I remember one time I was a boy. It was Easter. I don't know exactly. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And that year my mother had taken special care to get me a real snazzy Easter outfit. It was snazzy. And if I remember it correctly, it was a light blue sports coat, a peach-colored shirt, and white dress pants. Maybe I need to get something like that for Easter this year. But I had this distinct memory of playing with some of my church friends outside after church. And whatever it was that we were playing, I was completely preoccupied with it. And in my mind, I can remember being on my knees in the dirt. And I was having an absolutely wonderful time, but I can remember looking down at my pants that used to be white and thinking, I'm going to be in so much trouble. I remember another time we went to visit my grandparents that lived in the St. Louis area, and They had some long rows of tomato plants in the backyard. The rows formed little mounds, and the plants were there, and then in between the mounds were these little ditches where they could just, you could kind of easily water the whole row by just putting water at one end, just letting it move down the ditch. But when it rained, it made an awesome slip and slide. You kind of had to run real fast, and then you had to dive down to get in between the tomato plants. But the mud had lots of clay in it, and it was so fun, so slippery. One of the best times of my young life, until my cousin and I got caught. Completely unrecognizable because of the mud covering us. And I was just a little guy, but I can remember finding mud in my hair and in my ears. And it was so much fun in the moment, but there were consequences for being unclean. I recently read an account of Bobby Moore. He was a soccer player who got the opportunity to meet the Queen of England. If you have that picture, you could show that today. The year was 1966, and that year England's football team, rather, not soccer, football team, their football team won the World Cup. To make the event quite special, Queen Elizabeth was there and would do the honor of presenting the trophy. This honor fell to the team captain, Bobby Moore. He would have the honor of walking up the steps of Wembley Stadium to receive the trophy from the Queen. They asked him afterward how he felt during that historic moment. Bobby admitted, he said, "I was absolutely terrified." The Queen, he'd noticed, was wearing pristine white gloves on her hands, and his hands were covered with dirt from the game. And so as he was moving up the stairs, walking up the stairs, he knew he was going to have to shake her hand, and all he could think about was how dirty his hands were, and he was frantically trying to wipe his hands clean. Isn't that something? We've all had the experience of being unclean. Sometimes in the natural, but also unclean in other ways. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, Lady Macbeth had been complicit in the murder of King Duncan, and was weighing so heavily upon her. At one point, she is heard trying to rub the blood off of her hands in her sleep, and she's crying out, "Will these hands ever be clean? Will these hands ever be clean?" What a way to describe a guilty conscience. How many people have gone through traumatic circumstances, maybe as a child, before they ever really even understood what was happening to them, and today, they relentlessly wash their hands or bathe themselves, trying desperately to rid themselves of that feeling of being unclean. Yet no matter how clean they make themselves in the physical, the feeling of being dirty never leaves. In the Gospel of Mark, we're introduced to someone who knew all too well what it meant to feel unclean. And in our text today, it tells of a leper who came to Jesus, desperately desiring to be made clean. Leprosy was a horrific disease of the ancient world. Today, it does affect people mostly in third world countries, but there are treatments for it. But in that day, it was not only an eventual death sentence, but it meant losing everything you love in life. Leprosy begins as small red spots on the skin. Before long, the spots will grow and start to turn white until eventually they spread all over the body. Hair begins to fall out. Fingernails and toenails become loose and fall off. And they then lose joints of fingers and toes. The gums shrink and the teeth fall out. The disease keeps advancing until it eats away at the nose, the mouth, the eyes, and the leper basically wastes away until they die. I understand this description is quite gruesome, but isn't it interesting that God uses this disease of leprosy as an example of sin and its effect on our lives. As horrible as the physical suffering was, the worst part of leprosy was how your life was affected. Lepers had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead because they were considered to be the living dead. Because the disease was highly contagious, they had to warn the people around them by crying out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever someone came near them. They were separated from their families, from all that they knew and loved in life, destined to live and eventually die alone or in a colony with other lepers. This is the condition that this man came to Jesus in. It's not surprising that he was desperate to be made clean. The Bible says that he came to him beseeching him and kneeling down before him saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He implored him. He was on his knees begging to be healed, saying, "If you will, you can make me clean." He believed in the Lord's power. And as far as we know, the Lord hadn't healed a leper at this point in his ministry, but this man had heard something that gave him hope. He had heard something somewhere about this man, Jesus, and he had great faith because there was no other cure. There was no other way out. No one just got better from this. It was only possible through a direct miracle from God. And the leper knew exactly what he needed. He didn't ask to be healed, but he said, "I need to be cleansed." He needed more than just a healing. He needed to be made clean. And so today, whatever it is that you think you need from God, what we need most from Jesus is to be made clean, to be cleansed from sin, to be cleansed from guilt and shame, to be cleansed from everything that makes us dirty. Not on the outside, but deep down within our soul, we need the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can produce that in us except for the power of the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Nothing else can make you clean but Jesus Christ. Nothing else can make you new but the power of His Spirit. Nothing else can set you free but the touch of Jesus. As the old song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 3 says, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for His cleansing power. Thank God for setting me free. Thank God for delivering my life. Thank God for giving me a reason to rejoice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank God for the blood. If you will, you can make me clean. He believed Jesus was able. But he didn't presume that he deserved it. And we don't deserve it. We're guilty. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have made mistakes. We've all fallen. Every one of us are guilty. We've all felt the weight of condemnation upon us, and we deserved it because we were guilty. We are in no place to demand the cleansing power of God in our life. But if we will take the same approach as this leper, we will find compassion from the Lord. The Lord was moved with compassion, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he spoke the word, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed. Hallelujah. Notice how Jesus was moved by this man's need. He doesn't back away in disgust from this man's situation. He feels for him. He touches him. This may have been the first time in many years that this man was touched by anyone. And this is what Jesus does for you and for me. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't turn away. He's not repulsed by our circumstance. He's not unforgiving to our situation, but he draws near and he reaches out towards us. He moves to us, not away from us. He touches us. And when Jesus touches us, it's a touch like we've never felt before. Pure and wholesome and loving and compassionate, understanding and genuine and true. When Jesus reaches for us, it's like no other touch. Just one touch from the Lord can make everything right in your life. Just one touch from God can transform you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't matter what sin you committed in the past. What matters is the cleansing touch of Jesus Christ. It makes you new. It renews you. It will take your past and give you a new life, a new joy, a new peace. You don't have to be who you used to be. You can be new today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just one touch from Jesus. Romans 6:21 tells us, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two extremes presented here today. Paul asked them, he says, where's the fruit, or where's the profit? Where's the return on those things that you're now ashamed of? How foolish to invest our lives in something that does not provide a return. And what profit is there to show from a life that's been destroyed by sin? The life of sin is truly a life of shame. The life of sin is truly a life of shame. How many people have woken up after a night of fun and partying and excitement as far as this world is concerned, and then the shame hits them? The shame hits them. Sister McCoy, they say, I'll never do that again. But then next weekend they find themselves out going back to the same place. And to those here today who may be ashamed of something in your past, struggling under a burden of guilt, I'm speaking to you today that the wages of sin, yes, it is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Guilt and shame have been part of Satan's plan all the way back from the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, everything was good. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve dwelt there in the garden, and the presence of God was with them, and all was right in their world. Genesis 2:25 tells us, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. But look at what happened, the change, once they had sinned. Reading Genesis 3:10, Adam replies to the Lord, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now there's shame. Now there's guilt. Now there's embarrassment, condemnation. And it was all designed to keep them from the presence of God. The purpose behind the guilt and the shame, the condemnation you feel, it's ultimately to keep you from God's presence. It's to alienate you from the presence of God, to keep you from surrendering to Him, to keep you from the purpose that God has for you. And from Adam and Eve, every generation since has experienced guilt and shame because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And like the leper, there is a desperation within our soul, a desire that we could somehow be cleansed, that we would be set free, that we could become new. And that's what we find when we come to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, washing us clean, and we're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We become a new creature in Christ. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Thank God for the freedom from sin. But because we're not perfect, we go on from that experience of salvation, and at some point we make a mistake, or a lot of mistakes. At some point we embarrass ourselves before the Lord because we're not living up to the calling on our lives. And our sin, along with the guilt and the shame that goes with it, it's so heavy on our lives. And Christian people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who've been brought out of darkness, who have been set free from the world, people who are born again, they can get caught in the cycle of guilt and shame over their mistakes and failures, whether it was done just days ago or whether it was years ago. And the enemy is quick to follow up with condemnation. Isn't it something how he was the one that laid the trap for us? And as soon as we fall into the trap that he made, then he jumps on us and condemning us. After all, he's the accuser of the brethren. But 1 John 1 and 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you ask most Christians today if they believe in the forgiveness of God, they'll answer yes. All throughout the Bible, we see Jesus died for our sins. But if you ask them, have you forgiven yourself? That's another thing altogether. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." When we confess our sins to him, when we've been born again and we make a mistake, but we confess our sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. What a beautiful vision of the forgiveness of the Lord. But in our hearts and in our minds, our sins can never be before us. Because David also said in another psalm, he said, "My sin is ever before me." And then in Psalm 51:7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The mention of hyssop here, it's very interesting. Hyssop was a plant that was used in the Old Testament. They used it to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. They would take a bundle or a cluster of it, and they would dip it in the blood, and they would put the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, signifying the protection of God on that home. And back to their time in Egypt, when the death angel would pass over that house, Hyssop was also used in the purification process of someone who is unclean. For example, if someone had touched a dead body, they were considered unclean. But they could be purified with ashes from the sacrifice, and the clean person could take the hyssop and dip it in water and could cleanse the people and cleanse their tent and everything in it. So David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. The stain of sin on David's life went deep. It went so deep. But David knew that God's cleansing power was effective. His purity could be restored. And studying these words of a man who, like us, had sinned greatly, he was saying, God, you can make me clean. You can make me as if I never sinned at all. Purge me with hyssop. The word that David used there, it literally means de-sin me. De-sin me. David was asking that God would completely purge his sin away. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. God, make me as if I've never even been contaminated with the stain of sin at all. Oh, make me clean today. It's that touch that makes us clean. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. If you've repented of your sins today, if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then your sins have been removed and you're a new creature. And if you confess your sin, the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive you, to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. The stain of sin is still heavy on your conscience today. If you've tried the best to wipe your memories and the guilt and shame away, yet you still feel unclean, Jesus wants to do that in this house. And I believe somebody's going to leave this place here today with a new outlook on life, one free of the guilt and the shame that has followed you for so long, because Jesus wants to make you new. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, would somebody cry out to the Lord? Lord, if you will, make me clean. If you will, make me clean. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, Lord, and I'll be whiter than snow. And if you'll think with me today of the significance of Jesus Christ on the cross, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The one who had never sinned, the one who was perfect, he became sin that we can be made righteous. He paid the price, the total price for us. And when Jesus was on the cross, John 19:29 tells us, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. The very mention of hyssop here takes us back to the Passover lamb, to the cleansing of those who were unclean, to David's cry to the Lord, purge me with hyssop. On the cross, Jesus paid the price to completely make us new. As if we've never sinned. as if the stain of iniquity had never touched us. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. In the Old Testament, they had to have guilt offerings. There were special offerings and practices they'd have to go through when somebody was guilty in order to cleanse them. They'd bring a young bull, a ram from the flock. They'd bring a grain offering. It was an offering specifically because they were guilty of something. But those offerings never completely took away the sin. They just pushed it ahead. They just pushed it ahead. And Hebrews 10 and 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And then in verse 16 through 18, it goes on, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You don't have to bring a guilt offering today. Jesus has paid the price to set you free from guilt and shame. Come on, I know that we believe God's forgiven us, but we've got to forgive ourselves because he's also paid the price to take away your guilt, to take away your shame, to take away the condemnation that you feel, to take away that burden. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I feel in this house God wants to completely wash somebody's mind of all of the sin that you used to commit, all of the things you used to do that is so clear upon your heart and upon your conscience. God is saying, I want to make you completely clean. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So many people, good Christian people, live under the shadow of shame and guilt from their past. There's even those who struggle with guilt and shame for things that they didn't even do, but someone else did to them. Manipulation or abuse put them in situations where they didn't understand or know how to deal with it. And even though they were taken advantage of, maybe even as a child, the cloud of condemnation has followed them all their life. If you're dealing with that today, God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. Hallelujah. And we're going to believe with you that by the time you leave this place today, that load, that cloud, that condemnation is going to lift and you're going to be completely free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The grace of God is not a license to sin. The enemy would love for us to get in that trap, thinking, well, I'll go out and I'll go do what I want to, and I'll go out and sin, and then I'll just ask the Lord, forgive me, and I'm okay. And it becomes a vicious cycle where we're not living in victory and we're not doing the will of God in our life. Paul wrote in Romans 6:1, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Today, if you've been caught in that trap of sin, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to say, "God, I turn away from that." You need to die out to sin. You need to truly lay yourself on the altar and repent and give it to the Lord, and then you need to get up. Don't stay there in that place of sorrow and depression and discouragement. You repent, you put it on the altar, and then you get yourself up, and you go live in victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In our text, the leper experienced the touch of Jesus that made him clean. He said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And I don't think he expected the Lord to touch him. I think it caught him by surprise. He probably just thought, just one word, would have the power in it to do the job. He was looking for a miracle, but what he didn't expect, the touch of a friend. But when Jesus touched him, the one who was an outcast, the one who was loathed and shunned, he was changed forever, not only on the outside, but on the inside as well. And he would never forget that touch. Oh, he could go home and tell his wife, "He touched me." He could tell all the townspeople, "He touched me." That touch from the Lord, it revealed that he was face to face with one who understood, one who had compassion on him, one who would die for him. If you read the rest of that encounter, Jesus charged him, "Don't go tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest." But the man was so excited, he went and told everybody. Mark 1:45 says, "But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." There's something powerful here. The two switched places. Before, the leper had been unable to go into the town. He had to live in desolation. But now, because of the touch of Jesus, he's back in the community. And Jesus is forced into desolate places. They reversed roles. In a sense, Jesus became contaminated by this man. And that's the key for all of us here today. Jesus switch places with you and me. He became sin. He took our sin upon him so that we could be like him. Hallelujah. Oh, would you stand with me today? Aren't you thankful for the touch of Jesus? He switched places with you. He switched places with me. And that touch wants to make us clean in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to do something different today in closing. I want Sister McCoy to come, and if you just remain standing in closing, the musicians are going to come and we're going to prepare to come around this altar, but I want her to tell you of an experience she had as a child and never knowing that where she would be today. Would you tell?
So I was one of those children my earliest memory I can remember was guilt and shame, and I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't sleep, and I remember I would lay in my bed and put all my stuffed animals around me, hoping, I don't know, I would feel protected or secure or something. And I remember one night I went to sleep, and I was standing in a gazebo. And it had like a long ramp, and it went down into the water. And Jesus, he came there. He did. He came, and he grabbed me by my hand. And I could still see my little four-year-old self or five-year-old self. I don't know. And he walked me down this ramp and into the water. And I had no clue about baptism or anything like that. And he took my hand, and he baptized me. And when I came up, the peace and the joy that I had felt, there's nothing that can compare to it. There was nothing. It's like in a moment time, he washed away all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of everything that I felt that I wasn't good enough, all the dirtiness. You know, sometimes we don't do it to ourselves. Sometimes somebody else does it to us. But that's okay, because he's the same. He can do the same for the ones that did it to themselves, or the one that someone else did it to them. But that same God is here today. He is here today, and he wants to take everything from you. All the guilt and all the shame, all the things that you wish you could forget and you can't forget them. He wants to take them from you, and he wants to give you a new life. If you're here today and you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, do not leave this place until you've been baptized in the name of Jesus. And then he will fill you with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing like the Holy Ghost. It makes all things new. It makes us new. There's joy that is unspeakable. There's peace that passeth all understanding. When you don't know how you can feel peace, you don't understand how you can feel peace, the peace that passeth all understanding he gives you. Could we come around this altar this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I worship.
Hallelujah. Come on, would you come? Would you come today and just present your life to the Lord and say, Jesus, would you make me clean? Jesus, would you wash me? Jesus, would you cleanse my life today, Lord? Would you set me free, oh God? Would your blessing rest upon me right now? Come on, the Lord wants to make you new. If you'll give your heart to him, he wants to do it right now. Hallelujah.